With Psalm 42, we will be looking at the entire psalm. Before we hear God's word, let's go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. O Lord our God, how can a man keep his way pure but by guarding it according to your word? We pray, O Lord, that with a whole heart that we would seek you. Help us to not wander from your commandments. Help us to store up your word in our hearts that we might not sin against you. O Lord, your word is a heritage to us. It daily lifts us up. We pray, God, that by your Spirit you would give us grace to hear your word, to receive it with joy, to lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Psalm 42, beginning in verse 1, beloved, this is God's holy word. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy. As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. This is God's holy word. Martin Luther called the Psalter a little Bible because everything in the entire Bible is comprehended in it. He also said it ought to be treasured. It ought to be treasured as a most precious book, if for no other reason, in that it promises Christ's death and resurrection so clearly. This is what he said about the book of Psalms. John Calvin, in his introduction to his commentary on the Psalms, says that he was accustomed to call this book an anatomy of all the parts of the soul. I would challenge you to hear these quotes from our reforming fathers and to read the Psalms and see if they aren't true. Read the Psalms in their entirety and to see if they aren't true. If you read them, you'll find joy, pain, sorrow, anger, thankfulness, longing, hunger, thirst, life, death, resurrection. These are the emotions and the desires and the realities of the human life, and there's no better author to express in words what we feel and what we go through than the eternal and infallible Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit himself has penned these psalms, has penned these descriptions of every aspect of the human life. Who better to author such a book as this than the Holy Spirit himself? The Holy Spirit sings mostly through God's servant David in these songs. And if it is the Spirit who sings, it is also Christ who sings. Jesus himself said that the law, the prophets, and the Psalms were about him. But these songs in this Psalter are just, there's more to these songs than just that they are about Christ. For they are songs from Christ. The Son sings through King David in anticipation of that day when he would fully enter into humanity and appropriate to himself on our behalf every aspect of our human nature, and yet without sin. The Son himself sings through these songs. He sings in these psalms. One theologian said that these are songs from Christ and psalms to Christ. So as we begin this series in the book of Psalms, here in Psalm 42, it is my prayer this evening that we will come to fully appreciate the Psalms in this way and see the glory of Christ and see his death and resurrection from them. Psalm 42 begins with what has been designated Book 2 of the Psalter, which includes Psalms 42 through 72. Now, this book division, the Psalter into five different books, it probably shouldn't be pushed too far, and that the division of the Psalter into five books, it's not an inspired division. The 150 songs should be taken as one unit, as one book of Psalms given to us and handed down to us by God. Now, this particular psalm is a song of lamentation. We find several songs of lamentation in the book of Psalms. There are also psalms of thanksgiving, psalms dominated by praise, which you'll find in the very end of the Psalter. Psalm 150 and 49, 148 are very much psalms of praise. We also find in the Psalter kingship psalms, songs of remembrance, songs that express confidence in God, and also songs of wisdom. And you also see in the songs that various aspects of these different psalms are found in all the rest. These are the types of songs that we see in the Psalter. This evening we will be looking at Psalm 42, which is a song of lament. Now in Psalm 41, the psalm that comes right before this, we see that the psalmist is oppressed by one of his closest friends who has betrayed him. He is one who lifted his heel against him. He was one of his closest friends, a trusted companion. Now, Jesus tells us in John 13 that this psalm was fulfilled, this portion of the psalm was fulfilled, Psalm 41, when one of his closest disciples, Judas Iscariot, was about to betray him. He was about to lift his heel against him. So this is what is going on in the psalm before Psalm 42. The psalmist is betrayed by one of his closest companions. And once we get to Psalm 42, we see that there's a subtitle there, and it says, "To the choir master of a maskil of the sons of Korah." Now, these titles, as Pastor Clary mentioned some time ago in the first series, these titles, these subtitles that we see in the Psalms, they should not be considered as inspired, as part of the Word of God. But nevertheless, they have been regarded as reliable tradition. So we can use these subtitles as far as they go to help us understand what is going on in the psalm. In Psalm 42, this is we are told this is a maskil, perhaps a song of wisdom or for instruction, a psalm for instruction. And we're told that it is of the sons of Korah. Now, the sons of Korah were of the tribe of Levi, the priestly line within Israel. And it was Korah and his sons who were part of those who had been put in charge of the service of song in the house of God. Now, it is not likely here that the sons of Korah wrote this song, but that this song was written by King David for the sons of Korah, for the sons of Korah to lead in worship of, to lead the worship of Israel. In Psalm 63, for instance, we see a subtitle very clearly titled, "Of David," or "By David." And in that first verse, in that psalm, it says, "Earnestly I seek you, my soul thirsts for you." He uses very similar language. We can't prove this definitively, but it should be considered that this is a psalm of David. Now, the main point of this passage is this: this psalm is this, "Hope in Christ your God and praise Him." We see this in verses 5 and 11. Now, verse 1, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Now, as we consider Psalm 42, we have to understand that Psalm 42 and 43 should probably be considered as well as one psalm. You see there, Psalm 43 has no title. And then in verse 45 of Psalm 43, we see the same refrain in Psalm 42. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him." But what is going on here in this psalm, in this first portion of this psalm? What is David's situation? Well, like many of the psalms, we're not given specific details of the writer's situation. These songs were written for the church, for Israel. They were written for Israel to be sung at whatever situation they found themselves, in whatever point in history they were. However, they were written in history. They were written at a point in history. And in Psalm 43, we see that David asks for vindication from the ungodly nations. He feels as if God has rejected him. He feels oppressed by an ungodly and a wicked person. People from a person from a wicked nation and the ungodly nations themselves are oppressing him. And here in this psalm, David has been estranged from the worship of God in the house of the Lord. In verse 4, David remembers in his lament, he remembers how he would lead his people in procession of worship to the house of God. He can no longer do this in this situation because he has been exiled in some fashion. So this is what is going on here. David is oppressed by an enemies or enemies. He's exiled from public worship of God in the promised land. And so he says, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so does my soul pant for you. Now here David draws upon the physical needs of an animal. The deer, who is in desperate need of a drink of water from a gentle stream. Water provides life for the animal. An animal is moved by instinct. It is unreasoning. It cannot engage in rational thought or perspective on God or heaven or hell. Animals are living. They are living things, but they are not made in the image of God. When a person becomes driven by their carnal appetites, the Bible describes them as becoming like animals. Sin reduces us to this state. It reduces us to behave in a way that we are simply driven by our instincts. Now, David draws upon the instinctual needs of a deer, the image of the panting, thirsty deer. Most likely what is in view here is a deer that has been pursued, a deer that has been pursued as prey across the Judean countryside and looking for water to sustain its life. David longs for the worship of God, not only as a rich delight, but as an absolute need. He considers the worship of God as an absolute need without which he might die. Now, it's not just that he's thirsty. It's that his soul, his very life is ebbing away. He says, because my soul thirsts, my soul longs for God. And he's speaking of his very life, his very existence. And what alone can quench that thirst but the Lord God himself? He prays, my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Now, David refers to his God as the living God, for this is who he is. God is life itself. He is the abundant source of all of life, including the panting deers. Notice how many times David mentions God. He says, my soul pants for you, O my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I see God? Now consider how seeing God is coupled with the abundance of life that the water represents. The water of the channels give life to the hunted deer, so also the regenerating and life-giving power of God's presence is given to his servant. To see God, to be in the presence of God, one's life is sustained. Jesus had met a woman from Samaria at a well who was getting water to drink, and Jesus told her about the water that he could give, which would permanently take away the thirst of the soul. He said, "You will never thirst again." We are told he was talking about his spirit. When we come into the presence of God and we worship God, we are given regenerating life. We are given life from the source of all of life, God himself, who is the living God. When we consider these words from the psalmist, we have to ask ourselves, do we consider Christ and being in the presence of Christ and worship of him, do we consider this as life-giving water? We consider it as something we cannot go without, something that we are in desperate need of. David considers presence with God, presence with his people, the worship of God, as something that he cannot go without. He says, "My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, 'Where is your God?'" Now, the humiliation of this chosen servant is multiplied as he longs for God. He uses the image of the physical needs of the deer, but human beings, we have physical needs as well. We need food to live. David's soul is near death because of the oppression of his enemy, and yet he is only given tears to eat. Day and night, he is in tears. He longs for God in life, but he is only given sorrow. The tears are representative of his sorrow. The tears come out of him because of his sorrow. That is what he feeds on. That is all he has to live on. Not only David's tears are not only content with being his food and the mockery of his situation, but they are personified by the psalm writer, and they begin to speak. They mock his situation. They begin to speak to David. They say, "Where is your God?" As if to say, there is no God. The tears are atheists then. They're making fun of David because he is suffering. They're using that suffering as evidence against him that God surely doesn't care for him. Where is your God? Surely he doesn't exist. He has forsaken you. The psalmist's humiliation is multiplied here by his very own sorrow, the tears of his sorrow. He says, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How would I go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with loud shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival?" Now, David, in the midst of his sorrow and persecution, he thinks back on better days. "These things I remember as I pour out my soul." Now, we often do this, don't we? When we suffer, we think back on time when times were easier, simpler perhaps, before the death of the loved one, before the sins that we or someone else have committed, before the heartbreak, before when the days when you were younger, perhaps, and your back didn't hurt so much. But these days usually, when we do this, these days usually for us include times when there was less suffering. David does not so much look back on easier times necessarily, though this surely is a part of it. But he remembers the public worship of God. He remembers, and he says this, "How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession," where? "To the house of God with loud shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival." That is, a multitude observing the religious festivals of the Lord in Jerusalem, where God's sanctuary was, where God by His Spirit dwelled. David is recalling days when he would lead his people in orderly and solemn and yet joyous procession up to Zion, to the house of God for worship. This was done in Jerusalem and only in Jerusalem because that is where God dwelled. The only place in all the earth where God had chosen to settle in by His Spirit so that His people could worship with Him. David longs for those days. He longs to be the leader in worship again in those days, to be in the house of God, in the public worship of God. He says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation." Our songwriter has been mocked by his own tears. Now he turns to his own soul and he begins a conversation with him as if speaking to himself. His mind, as it were, contemplates why it is that his very life is cast down, dissolving away. Why is it that his soul is in such turmoil, murmuring within him? Now the soul, friends, is the invisible, the immortal, and rational part of the human being that animates the body. When we suffer, we experience anguish within us. It is not quite the body that is in pain, but something deeper. If a loved one dies or your closest friend lies to you, you might think of the type of pain that this causes. Anguish within the soul. Turmoil within yourself. This is what is happening with the psalmist. In fact, we saw this in Psalm 41. His closest friend has betrayed him, and one whom he trusted has lifted his heel against him. And now he's in exile and he's in anguish within himself. And so David is speaking to his own soul. "Why are you in turmoil within me? Why are you in anguish?" He continues his conversation with his soul. He says, "Hope in God. Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." David, though his life is ebbing away, his soul is in turmoil, murmuring within him, he will not turn from hoping in his God. In fact, he commands his soul to do so. He commands his soul to wait upon God and to trust in His promises. He commands his soul to rest in the promises of God and to rest upon that assurance that he will praise God again. "I will praise Him again, the God of his salvation." Literally here, the text reads, "the salvation of his face," or the salvation of his presence. He longs to see God again, and he is assured that he will, in fact, do that. And salvation comes, friends, by being in the presence of God, by seeing the face of God, in the face of Jesus Christ. David longs to be saved by his God, to be in his presence. He says, "My soul is cast down within me, therefore I hope, I remember you from the land of Jordan, from Hermon, and from Mount Mizar." Now, David continues on in his lamentation about his soul being tormented in anguish and dissolving within him. Because of this, he remembers God for the land of Jordan, from Hermon and Mount Mizar. Now, these places are difficult to exactly understand where exactly they are. These are probably places referred to that are beyond the Jordan. Remember that the Israelites had crossed the Jordan to enter into the Promised Land, to set up the tabernacle, to set up public worship of God in the Promised Land. They had crossed the Jordan to enter the Promised Land, to worship Yahweh. But now David is in exile. He's cast out like an outsider, away from the Holy Land, away from the presence of the Lord. But he nevertheless says, "Wherever you take me, wherever you cast me away, I will remember God. I'll remember that he is faithful. Whatever you do to your servant, I'll remember that God is faithful to his promises, that I will worship God once again in his sanctuary." Now, David is not just referring to just a private one-on-one encounter with God, knowing that he will, in fact, see him again and praise him again, but he's referring to the corporate encounter with God, this corporate encounter that he longed for, public worship of Yahweh in the city of God with God's people. The worship of Yahweh in the midst of special feasts and pilgrimages to the holy house of God, leading God's people in the worship of God. This is what David longed for. This is what he was cut off from, in exile, oppressed by his enemy. This is what he remembers. This is what he desires. The prophet Daniel lived as an exile in Babylon. He prayed 3 times a day facing Jerusalem. Why did he do this? Because that was where the house of God stood at one point. The public worship of God with God's people. And that house had been demolished, and his people had been exiled. Daniel had been exiled, but he longed for that day when worship would be restored. And so here too, David longs to be in the public worship of God, leading his people into triumphal procession and into the presence of God. He says, "Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me." Now, the word translated waterfalls is difficult to determine. It's translated in other Bibles and other translations as waterspout. Now, the idea here is that there's more communication. More communication is going on between things that don't normally communicate. The tears of David, we have seen, mock David. David speaks to his own soul. And now the deep of one body of water speaks to the deep of another portion or another part of the water. The deep of the waters, therefore, is in league with itself to bring David down. His oppression, his trials, his persecution is coming from all sides. He is surrounded by the oppression of the enemy. But at the same time, though, David recognizes that his suffering is the suffering that is brought upon him by the hand of God himself. He says that these are your breakers and your waves. Your breakers and your waves have come over me. These are the waves of God that are attempting to take him down. Jonah prayed a similar prayer when he was cast into the sea. He said, "All your breakers and your waves have gone over me." The waters here, friends, are representative of God's discipline against his servant. They're representative of his judgment, his wrath, God's indignation. Now, David here in these Psalms, Psalm 42 and 43, we see that he's seeking vindication. He's done nothing wrong necessarily. He's seeking vindication for his own obedience. But the waters represent God's judgment, his discipline. You might think of the flood during Noah's day and how the waters above were released and the waters of below burst forth and the flood covered the entire earth. And it was brought about because of judgment against sin. This is what we are to think of when we see the waters of God, the waters, God's breakers and waves coming over David as he writes this song. God's discipline, God's wrath has come over him. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night, his song is with me, David says, a prayer to the God of my life. Although the psalmist is in the midst of terrible affliction, he recognizes that the Lord sovereignly commands his steadfast love. He freely and unchangeably ordains whatsoever comes to pass according to his wise and holy will, so that David, Even David's suffering will prove to be a way in which the Lord shapes David to be able to do his will as king. David recognizes this in this song. By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love. Even in the evening, so sure of God's promises that David knows even his tear, even in the midst of his tears, even with the tears that he feeds on at night, those tears may be lined with the joy of song because his spirit is with him. God's spirit remains with him and gives him a song and is with him, a prayer to the God of my life, David says. David says in 2 Samuel that the spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue. The spirit is speaking through his servant here. And he places a song on the mouth of his servant, a song and a prayer. These are what the Psalms are. They're songs and prayers. Not some songs and some prayers, but they are simultaneously songs and prayers. When we sing the Psalms, when we sing to God, we are singing prayers to God. When we read these Psalms, when we pray these Psalms and sing these Psalms, we are singing and reading and hearing prayers that David sung to God and prayers that Christ, by his Spirit, sung to God the Father through him. These are songs and prayers to God. These are songs and prayers for his people, for us to sing. David says, "As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, 'Where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God.'" Now consider here how David couples the murder of his bones, or murder on the inside, as it were, with the words of his oppressors. How does this murder happen from the inside? How is one murdered from the inside in this psalm? He says, by the harsh words of his adversaries. He says, my adversaries taunt me. The enemies of David pair up with his own tears and mocking him. His tears are mocking him. Now his enemies are mocking him, claiming that because of his oppression and what looks to be defeat, it is obvious that God has forsaken him. It is obvious that because of David's defeat, because of his exile, that God has forsaken him. And so they mock him. Where is your God? Where is this God that you trust in? Surely there is no God, because if there was a God, you would not be in this situation, is what his oppressors are saying. They criticize his commitment and devotion to Yahweh. And these words that we're told here in the psalm, these words are killing him. They're killing his bones. Now, friends, words are powerful. Are powerful. James tells us that the tongue is a powerful member of the body, even though it is so small. Jesus said, whoever is angry or curses his brother is liable to the judgment of hell. It's as if he's committed murder when someone does this. Now, God created the world by his word. We are made in his image, and sinful man can, therefore, destroy someone's world by their words. The oppressors of David are killing him from the inside by their words, by their mockery. There's a reason, friends, why they call a campaign to slander someone's good name character assassination. This is what David is going through here. Now, David, though there is an attempt to slowly murder him by harsh words and by oppression, he continues to command his soul to wait upon God, to hope and trust in him, and to trust in his promises, for he is the unmovable rock to David in the midst of the flood of oppression, in the midst of these waters, in the midst of the deep calling upon deep against him and crashing against him. He clings to the rock of his salvation. David clings to him for safety. This is who his God is to him. Now, God saved his servant David from the oppression of his enemies. God was faithful to his servant. He promised David that his line would remain on the throne, that he would set a son upon his throne forever, and he would establish his kingdom forever. God truly was his rock. You can see it in the life of David. As David is oppressed, as he is persecuted by his enemies, you see that God was always his rock, always his strong fortress and his deliverer. He was his rock and his refuge in time of trouble. David had been hunted down like a deer, but the Lord continued to preserve his life and preserve his throne. But there would be a greater David to come, friends. And this greater David would undergo a baptism like the one seen here with David in this psalm. Jesus said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. When Jesus suffered and died, deep called to deep at the roar of God's waterfalls, the roar of God's waterfall of wrath that came upon the Son as he suffered and died on the cross. God had turned his face away from him. Christ was in exile, cut off from the presence of God. Jesus had become sin, and the Father, who is of purer eyes, could not look upon the sin. Jesus had been forsaken by God, but he knew as he went to the cross that he would see his Father again. Like David, who knew he would see God in his house again, Christ returned to the Father after being raised from the dead, but not before he endured the murder of his bones by the mocks of the Roman soldiers and by the character assassination by his own people and their mockery, as they too joined in their own kind of procession of mockery with David's tears, saying to Christ as he hung on the cross, "Where is your God? If you are the Son of God, take yourself down, save yourself." Now, beloved, if this is a song of wisdom, where does the wisdom lie? It is in the wisdom of the suffering king. David would be established as king, and his throne would remain forever and ever. During his exile, during his suffering, it did not look that way, but that is the wisdom of the cross. By the reproaches of the Jews and the insults and accusations of the religious leaders who swayed the crowds and influenced the Roman officials, Christ was killed. But friends, the glorious beauty of the gospel is that through that death and oppression, Christ, the greater David, and the greater worship leader, and the greater song writer, he leads us in solemn and yet joyous procession into the house of God. This house of God, friends, this place of worship, it is no longer in a remote spot in Israel. But we have come to Christ. He has led us into the very heavens with the whole heavenly host and all God's people in all places who call upon his name. This worship takes place. Christ is the true worship leader. He's the true songwriter. He's the greater David. He's taken us up into the heavenly the heavens of heavens by his blood. Through his sacrifice and the power of the Spirit, from Jesus now raised, friends, we are free. We are free to enter into the heavenly Jerusalem and into the innumerable angels in feastal gathering. This is what Christ has done for us by his oppression that he endured on the cross. Now, beloved, you can remember from this psalm that Christ experienced, and from many other psalms, and all the psalms, in fact, that Christ experienced every one of these emotions in this psalm. He experienced every one of these emotions in an absolute sense. And yet without sin, having never sinned, and yet he really did experience these emotions, as we see here expressed by the psalmist. His soul was murmuring within him. He was cast down. His tears were his food. They even became drops as of drops of blood before he was crucified. And yet he continued to hope in God. He continued to hope in his Father and continued to be obedient to him. Because of his obedience, friends, because of his obedience, we now put our hope in him. When our soul is cast down, when our soul is in anguish within us, when our soul is murmuring within us, we hope in Christ. He is our rock. He is our salvation. When your soul is cast down, when your soul is dissolving within you, the command that we get from this psalm is to hope in Christ your God. He is your rock. He is your salvation.